All right, so today we're going to be looking at the book of Joel, and I just want to ask for a show of hands. Has anybody here ever heard a message on the book of Joel? Oh, okay, we have a couple. Okay, anybody here heard a recent message on the book of Joel? It's interesting because I don't know if I ever shared this publicly with the entire congregation, but I remember my first year I was here, I believe it was January, and I did a series on the book of Jude, which was a unique book to choose because it's not the most popular book. And I started asking some of the staff and some of the leaders about 6 months later, 6 months after I did this series in January, I started asking, I was like, when's the last time you heard a message on Jude? Oh, it's been a while. Oh, I can't remember the last time we heard a message on Jude. And then I just, well, I did preach a series 6 months ago on Jude. Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we remember it now, right? And that's what's so interesting about the church life and the church world, and especially in our culture today where we have so much other information in our head, we can easily, today, I believe we can easily fall into information overload. There's no question about that. We can have too much information in our head that we can't even like sort it out to figure out what we're supposed to understand. So the book of Joel is a very interesting book, although it's a rare book that is touched. It's a very interesting book, and it's only three chapters. Now, the first chapter is horrific. It's dismal. It's depressing. It's something you don't want to read. So that's why we're going to do chapter two today. But the first chapter, it's bad. It's all about pestilence. It's all about drought. It's all about being deserted. Everybody's hungry. There's nothing to eat. It's horrific. So today we're going to be looking at the hopeful part of Joel, and then we're going to explain how that ties into it. So right here, beginning with verse 23. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication. And he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. That sounds good, doesn't it? You have plenty to eat and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God. And there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. The promise of the Spirit. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, the day of the Lord. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So when we see what he's explaining here, he's basically giving the hopeful side where he's saying that eventually this is going to be over. Now, I know that anytime any of us ever are going through a bad situation and we're ever looking to someone for counsel or advice or we're ever venting, one of the last things that we want to hear is, well, this isn't going to last, right? Because that's kind of irritating to hear that at times, because usually what you're thinking is, well, you don't know what I'm facing, you don't know what I'm going through, you don't know what's happening, so why don't you let me explain first before you claim that you know how bad this is and you say that it's not going to last. But that is what's happening here in the book of Joel. That's something that happens throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, we have the picture of how bad things are, how horrific things are, but then something happens good. Then we have something bad. Then we have something good. Then we have something bad. Then we have something good. Then we have something bad. Sounds like life, doesn't it? You get something good, then you have something bad. You have something good, then you have something bad. And life becomes that roller coaster, up and down. And what's happening here is, though, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their agony, in the midst of them going through the pestilence and the deserted times and everything taking place, God is speaking through Joel, the prophet, to them, saying, it's not always going to be this way because I'm going to do something special for you. And one of the things he said was that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. This was a prophetic term, a prophetic phrase that he's using. He's going to pour out his spirit. Of course, this is connecting us to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And if you remember the day of Pentecost is a very interesting time because you have everybody there. Jesus told them to stay. The apostles, he told them to go and wait for him, and he's there. And you have all these, they were the disciples, and they're going to be apostles soon once they're full of the Holy Spirit. And they're waiting for Jesus. They're waiting for something. They don't even know what they're waiting for. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes, and they're able to speak, not just speak, but now they're able to speak to everyone in an unknown tongue. They're able to speak to others so that they could even understand them, even if they didn't even know the language. Now, I want you to stop for a moment and just think about what would that be like if that happened to you someday? If somehow, all of a sudden, something started coming out of your mouth and you don't even know where it was coming from and you don't even know how it got there, and somehow a foreigner, somebody who didn't speak your language, was able to understand you clearly, what would you... It's a very interesting time to be in, isn't it? And that's what's happening to them. That's what's happening to the followers of Christ, that they're opening their mouth. They can't believe. They understand because the Holy Spirit came. And this is an incredible time. And they're telling everybody about the gospel, telling everybody about Christ. Now, the clincher for this was everybody's reactions. See, the reactions that people had to all of these people acting this way and sharing the gospel of Christ in different languages, some thought it was good. Some applauded it. Some encouraged it, but some, they said, in the biblical term, they said, they're full of new wine, which means what? Thank you. They're drunk. That's what they're saying. Don't listen to these people. They're drunk. Why? Well, because they were acting odd. They were acting different, and things were happening very ridiculous as far as what they were used to. So these people were looking at them going, these people are off their rocker. These people are crazy. These people are nuts. What in the world is happening? They're kind of, ever been there? Anybody ever claim that about you? Yeah. You're kind of... Yeah, it happens, doesn't it, right? We have seasons of those times, right? Like for example, I don't know, he's not in the room again, but I'll just throw this out there. Browns fans, I'm sorry, but that's just one thought that I had was that, you know, you just kind of, what? Why? If you recall, I'll go back on that. If you recall, remember, was it 2-3 years ago when they went, oh, hey, there he is. Hey, everybody give him a hand. Yeah. It wasn't, how long ago was it, 2 or 3 years when they went 0-16? How long ago was that? Was that 3 years? 3 years, yes. And I remember they actually had a parade for 0-16, and we were considering sending him to that parade to worship and to celebrate the defeat of the team. So, going to a parade that's 0-16, it's kind of, right, wouldn't you say? It kind of doesn't make much sense, you know. I mean, it's something fun, something. But there's a lot of things that could happen in our lives that somebody would look at us and they say, you know, I don't think you're thinking this through right now. That doesn't really make any sense. That's what was happening. They see this crowd of people that acting crazy, at least from their perspective, and they're saying, no, this isn't God. This can't be of God. They're drunk. Something's going on. This is ridiculous. Kids, look the other way. This is not a good thing. We don't want to see this. We don't want to have anything to do with this. We don't want to be a part of this. And then it happened. Because you remember somebody by the name of Simon Peter. Simon Peter, as he was walking with Christ, he made mistakes nonstop. He always wanted to do the right thing, and he always did the bad thing. And he would do it, and he would be embarrassed. You remember when Jesus was out on the water, and he tells them, "Be not afraid, it is I." And then Peter says, "Jesus, if it's really you, then let me come out on the water with you." Jesus says, "Come." Peter steps out of the boat. He starts walking on the water towards Jesus. Everything is great. And then Peter looks around. He sees the storms. He starts to fall. Jesus grabs him, and he says, "Where is your faith?" Did you notice that happened in front of everybody else? All the disciples were still there when Jesus said, "Peter, where is your faith?" It happened often with Peter. Remember, Peter was the one that said, "Even if all fall away, Jesus, I want you to hear this right now. Even if all fall away, I will never fall away." This same Peter, right when this is happening, everybody's looking in, they're saying, these people are nuts, these people are crazy, they're drunk. The same person gives this incredible message that we're going to read here today. It is probably, at the very least, one of the greatest messages that has ever been given throughout Scripture, aside from anything that Jesus taught. But what he teaches here and the message that he gives here in the book of Acts is incredible. This is happening. They think everybody's nuts, think they're drunk. This is all crazy. What's happening? Peter, of all people, Peter stands up. "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day.'" Nobody gets drunk in the morning, right? That's what he's saying. Right? "It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. 'And it shall be in the last days,' God says, 'that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken.' Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, if we stop there and we just look at this amazing message that Peter's giving, here, this is what's happening. Everybody's over here. They're drunk. What's going on? This isn't of God. Peter stands up and says, "No, you guys just don't don't get it. Let me quote Joel for you and let me explain. This is what's going to happen, that God's going to pour out his spirit, which is what you're seeing and what you're hearing. But did you catch the ouch in there? Have you ever heard a sermon that made you go ouch? Or a part of a sermon that made you go ouch? You know, because usually it's the, well, at least I don't do that. I know others who do, but I don't. And I know the people in the back better be listening to this. And I know the person over there, I'm hoping they're hearing it. But then eventually, sometimes God comes around with an ouch that's just directly to you. And it's just like, bam, and you're sitting there. Wow. Ouch. That was for me. Preacher probably didn't even know it, but it's for me. That was God speaking directly. I needed to hear that. Boom. Did you catch what he said? This Jesus that you put on the cross. Yeah, you. You did. That's what he's saying to him. You did this. This Jesus that you put on the cross is in fact who he said he was. He is Lord and Savior. He did die and he was resurrected. The one that you didn't believe, the one that you put on the cross, that's what you're experiencing now. Because this Jesus that came wasn't a fake Jesus. He wasn't just a good teacher. But this Jesus that came was, in fact, the Son of God and is, in fact, God himself in the flesh. That's what Peter said to everybody there. This Jesus that you put on the cross, don't say they're drunk. Don't say they're losing it. Don't say they're crazy, because this Jesus that you put on the cross is real, because Joel even told us this was going to happen. So one thing we can't get away from in the church world, in Christianity, I should say, is this whole idea of Jesus. We can't get away from it. Even if you try to get away from it, you can't. And I don't know if you follow surveys a lot. From time to time, I like to look at surveys. And I know there's always a margin of error, and there's a sample size with surveys of how much of it is accurate. And like, for example, like polls. Anybody be following any polls lately? Isn't it amazing how polls just go from one to the next and one to the next? And oh no, look, so-and-so's ahead now. And then how many of you have ever been deceived by a poll? Yeah, you've been deceived by polls a lot. I mean, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been deceived by a candidate? Yeah, there you go. It's not just the polls, it's the candidate as well, right? So, I mean, it's going to be interesting with this election coming up and everything. I don't know how many months we should come back to this after the election happens, but I guess the question would be maybe, say, 6 months after the election or something, that we would say, did any of those candidates deceive you? Did any of them promise something that they haven't come through on yet, or it's not what you voted for? And because you hear that a lot, you know, that's not who I voted for. And that's because the polls, the candidates, they're just trying to get the votes. And it's hard to understand. So surveys aren't the best thing at times, but it does give you an idea. But there was a recent survey that was done by the Barna Group, which is a very reputable place as far as information goes. And they were interviewing ministers, Christian ministers. And I believe it was a good 26%. I may be off a little bit on that, but it was in the 20s. 26% of Christian ministers did not believe that Jesus was God. And I said that to a priest recently, and the priest said back to me, I'm sorry, what? Because he said, that doesn't, Christian, Christian, how can you, Christ is in the Word, Christian, how can you? And so he said, so it's hard for me to believe that they aren't Christian. I thought, ooh, an interesting way to put it. You don't believe Jesus is God, I guess. Because how else would you define it? So we can't get away from this whole idea of Jesus. And Jesus is the core, which is what Peter closes with in this sermon. This whole thing of the Holy Spirit and God and Joel and pouring it out. Why? Because this person by the name of Jesus is real. He's not fake. You put him on the cross. He did conquer death. He is real. This is what it is all about. It all comes back to Jesus. And that it was also in Acts where we are told that it is in him, Jesus, that we live and move and have our being. That you can't get away from the fact that this is Jesus. Anybody here familiar with the I guess it's a phrase term, because it's actually two terms, familiar with the concept, I should say, customer service? Anybody familiar with that? Anybody here work in customer service? Or have worked, I should say. I've worked in customer service, even not just pastoring. I don't see you as my customers necessarily, but I have worked in customer service before, and for anybody here who's in customer service or has been in customer service, thank you, because I know that you have experienced some pain. I know you've experienced some agony. Like anybody here that's been a cashier, you know that if somebody has a bad day, by the time they get to you, their whole bad day sometimes just comes out on you, and you didn't deserve that, so I get that. So we praise customer service. Having said that, has anybody here had a poor experience with customer service? Has anybody here had a poorer experience over the last couple years with customer service? It's kind of changed, hasn't it? It's not what it used to be. But, you know, I find it interesting at times. I went in, about 3 years ago, and I was going in to buy amplifiers for our sons, and I had it online. I had it on the exact product I wanted. It was a used one because I didn't want to put too much money in, because you don't want to put too much money in them. You know, you get that, right? Yeah. Okay, you don't want to do that. So I go in. I had it on my phone, and so I go in, and they're like, "Yes, can I help you?" And I said, "Yes, I'm looking for this." And they go, "Okay, let me go see what we have in the back." So they come out, and they come out with something that's twice the price of this. And I'm looking at this, and then they start to explain to me why I need this one and everything. And I'm standing there thinking, "Okay, I do have some experience with this. I know what I'm talking about." And I said, "Don't you have one for this price?" "No, we didn't see any like that back there." And then I went, and they go, "Well, how did I miss that?" And then they go back and they, there's certain things that you think are essential when you're with somebody in customer service. And one of them, our expectations sometimes are too high maybe, but your expectations are that, number one, that they're well-trained, right? You kind of expect that. You want them to be well-trained to the point that they know what they're talking about. You don't want to be standing there going, "You have no idea what you're saying, do you?" Right? You don't want that. And something else, of course, you want them to be friendly. You want them to be cordial. You want them to treat you right. You don't want them to be rude. All of that happen, you know, all of that kind of thing. Those are the expectations that you have for customer service. But, you know, unfortunately, things happen that you're like, "How in the world am I in the right place? What's going on here?" So several years ago, when I finally got one of these, it started acting up, and it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. So I stop into one of the stores that sells them, not the one you're thinking of, but the other one, and I go in, and I start talking to a customer service person about it, telling them what the issue was, because this is a store that handles these issues. Okay, that's what they do. They advertise that they handle these issues. And after explaining it to this individual, he said to me, "I'm sorry, I really can't help you." "Okay." "Because I don't have one." Now, I never understood that a customer service rep had to own the product in order to be able to help you. Like, shouldn't they be trained in order to help you? But no, I don't have one, so I don't Several years ago, when I was in high school, actually, I just graduated from high school, and I was working at the guitar store, and the owner of the store, I learned a lot from him. He was really a good guy. He taught me how to save money, taught me a lot of things about business and different things. He was just a really solid businessman and everything, and one day we were talking, and I don't know why I said this, but he sold guitars, and I just asked the question. I said, do you think it's necessary? This is a stupid question. Before I even say this, let me just preface it. This was an absolute stupid question, which you know I ask those a lot. I said, do you need to be able to play guitar in order to sell guitars? And he looked at me and he said, if you go to a car lot and you ask the guy, how does this run? Is he gonna tell you, I don't know, I don't drive? Right? See, there's something essential, right? There's something necessary in order to do that. And it's the same thing with Christianity. But that essential thing isn't the training, and it's not the area of expertise that you should have when you're helping a customer. But the essential thing with Christianity is right in the word itself. It is Christ. As my father used to say, you're a Christian. You can't be Christian and not believe in Christ and not believe that Jesus is God. That's what it all comes back to. It all comes back to the person of Jesus. And you can't get away from that. And the reason this is so powerful and so important is because of the fact that the term Jesus just scares people. It scares everybody. You know, you schedule something, hey, you can come here, but don't say Jesus. Say anything else, you just don't. Talk about Jesus. Why not? And one of the biggest issues that we have, just like they were having, was that they lived through this. They saw Jesus. They witnessed the whole thing. They saw him on the cross. They saw that he conquered death, but they tried to downplay it the whole time. The people guarding the tomb even came back and told the Sanhedrin, saying, he's gone. He must have risen. No, don't tell anybody that. No. And so they made up a story that his disciples came and stole away his body in the night, and they just kept propagating all these lies and all these fake stories and all this stuff that, yeah, it's not really, it can't be that Jesus is God, and really, it can't be. Same thing here, oh, they're drunk, they're just full of wine, they're crazy, they're losing it, this is. And then Peter stands up and says, no. See, it's all about Jesus. And I think one of the things that is so easy for us to forget about is Jesus. And what's so amazing about Jesus is that he's with us right now. He hasn't left. He's with us. He promised that he would be with us till the end of the age. He's here right now. And in fact, Jesus is the one that said for us to pray to him. He said, ask me anything in my name. And it's Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. And might I suggest that right now, in this moment, in this very second, that Jesus is the answer to whatever you are facing right now in your life. And you may look at that and say, I don't know about this one. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing. Jesus doesn't understand, or I'm not even sure where, if I even believe in that. But so what I would suggest to you today is, just would you just give Jesus a chance in whatever you're facing right now? It's so hard to articulate, it's so hard to explain, is the whole idea of who Jesus is. And that's why I've heard many people say before that it's more caught than it is taught, that you really can't teach it. There's only so many words you can say to describe it. But you know, you've experienced Jesus. And I find it interesting every time that somebody claims that someone needs to prove to them that Jesus is real. Prove to me Jesus is real. How can you prove it to me? The best answer I have found is, I don't have to. That's not my job. Why? He already has. Hasn't he proven himself to you? Hasn't he proven himself to you from situations before that tell you that he can handle this situation right now? Hasn't he proven himself here and now he's here? Hasn't he proven himself over and over and over again? Jesus, we just ask today that you would reveal yourself to each of us in only the way that we could understand. Jesus, could you speak to us today in a way we have never heard you speak before, in only the way that we could understand? Because it truly is all about you. It is so easy, Jesus, to forget about that. So easy to be sidetracked, so easy to be distracted, so easy to be pulled in so many different directions, so easy to have information overload, so easy to be worried, so easy to be anxious. So it's just so easy to forget all about you, the same way they did when they looked in and said, hey, they're drunk, they're crazy, they don't even know what they're doing. But everything we do as a church, everything we do as followers of you, it all comes down to this. It all comes down to you and who you are. Nothing else matters but you, Jesus. There is no other. Would you stand with us today as we sing?